it's a real privilege for me to be here. So thank you so much for allowing me that privilege. And I go home tomorrow in the afternoon. So it means that I can pretty well say whatever I want and I can get out of the country as soon as I can. But you would know that what we want to do is only teach the scriptures, for therein lies our strength. I'd ask you to turn to 2nd Epistle to the Thessalonians, please. 2nd Thessalonians. Of course, you know I would bring you greetings from those in Northern Ireland. And we all mourn the closing down of so many meetings during COVID, and that where we are and in our area, it has just been nothing but souls getting saved, baptized, and added to the fellowship. And there's been so many baptized in the sea because we weren't allowed to be baptizing in the buildings. Imagine that. And so we're just, I think in Brisshane alone, I like David, I don't number the people, but in Brisshane alone, I think in the last 12 months, there must be at least 8 added to the assembly there. And then just on Saturday, we heard of one of the prodigal sons, the worst one of the lot. He trusted Christ on Saturday morning after 4 weeks of searching. He just felt he needed to get it all settled. Isn't that something? That's the work of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we rejoice. And while we regret and everything, everyone thinks everything's lost. And sometimes to listen to people, I feel like going home and hiding under my bed. But all is not lost. God is still building his church. The Lord is building his church. God is adding. And so we can just rejoice, can't we, wherever it is. And may God continue to bless you and to add to your testimony. We know it's not easy. Vancouver is a very, very difficult city to live in. So what do you do in troubled times? What do you do when things are happening and everything seems to be coming against you? What do you do? Well, one thing you can do is read 2 Thessalonians. So let's do that. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or restraineth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. I do confess it's not usual that I would read the entire letter, but if you would point out to me which bits I should have left out, then next time I'll know. But what I want you to do is I want you to take a look at this letter with me, so that we might be able to grasp the truth of it, because it is written to people that really are troubled. They have persecution. They have pressure. They have, a pandemic of trouble. And so you come to this particular letter, and they've got various bits and pieces they don't understand, and they've got some things that they do understand. And what I want to do with you, you see, last night I took up the entire epistle of the first epistle to Thessalonians. So you just be thankful you weren't out last night. I know I didn't read the whole thing. Here's a brother who recognizes a dry preacher. I appreciate that. Thanks. Appreciate that, Wesley. Last night I considered 1 Thessalonians, and in the middle of 1 Thessalonians, there's this commendation, this braided together of three things, and it's to do with the faith, and the love, and the hope. And when I come to this epistle, he's so thankful. He's had to write them again, but he says, your faith grows exceedingly. I hope that's true here in Fairview. I hope that's true. Is the whole enterprise of your faith not only that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that you have now lived a life of faith in total faithfulness to him and trusting him and believing his word, because that's what underpins all faith, is the word of God. I hope that it can be said of you, and I'll go home and give a wee report to my wife, because she's going to ask me all the questions. She will. She'll first of all want to know who was here. So if you're not here, you missed out on my report. She'll ask who was here. And then she'll want to know, and what do they look like? I'll give you all a good going on that. You all look marvelous and wonderful for what bits I see of you anyway. And so you're all grand and that. But wouldn't it be better that I could go home and I could say, their faith groweth exceedingly? Because after all, that's what counts. Maybe some of you have got quite good in your business. I hope you have. We need millionaires. We really do. Because the work of God does not go forward on paupers. We need millionaires. So if God made you one, he did it for a purpose. I hope you're doing well in health. I really do. My oldest boy's just fought off COVID there. He says it was 3 days of just a minor little flu. So don't worry about it. It's easy. You'll get through it. I hope you are doing well in health. But even if you're not, I notice that he's not so concerned with their health. And he's not so concerned with their wealth. He's concerned with their faith. And brethren and sisters, I fear that we put as much more effort into brushing our teeth and doing our laundry and grooming our hair than we do being built up in our faith. Sobering. Oh, he says, you're just growing exceedingly. And he says, love of every one of you all toward each other. He says, it just abounds. Oh, wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't you like to be in an assembly like that, where the love is just super abounding? Oh, you say, it'll be an assembly. It'll be an assembly where everything and anything is accepted. Absolute rubbish. Where I find love abounds, I find in the first epistle, it's linked with holiness. Isn't that interesting? That when he comes to the section on faith, he links it with the word. When it comes to the section on love, he links it with sanctification and holiness. Isn't that interesting? The more I love, the more holy I am before God. I hope that's your case. I hope in your idea of love is not that you just keep growing and growing and you just grow until one day we're like the great big mustard tree, that every tree, every bird of the field is able to lodge in it. That's not love. That's a monstrosity. Love is a discerning. Love is a sanctifying. If we could get it into our hearts, that love is not only bountiful, it's beautiful and holy before God. He says, I'm so glad all that abounds. But there's something else abounding here. It's their persecutions. It's their persecutions. What a test this is. What a test this is. Our faith is tested by persecutions. And that's exactly where Paul was worried about them. And you're going to say, well, you've given us the faith. You've given us the love. Where's the hope? And I think maybe they were tottering a little bit and they were confused on their hope. And we'll get into that in a bit. So I just challenge ourselves right at the outset and say, I wonder if this could be said about us, so that the Apostle Paul is able to go around. He says, I glory in you in the churches. He says, everywhere I go among all the local assemblies, I use you as an example and I boast of your faith. He's able to say, do you see what they're doing in Thessalonica? They're being bombarded. They're getting persecuted and their riches are taken and their folk are being beaten. And it's all going a little bit pear-shaped, you would say, for them. But he says they're standing tall. Paul's able to point out. I suppose Fairview's a good example in the city. I would hope that people can point at Fairview. You hope you understand. I'm speaking just to you. This meeting is just for you. I hope everyone in the city will hear people saying, well, Fairview's faithful. Fairview's faith grows. Fairview's love abounds. And even though they're in a very oppressed neighborhood, they just shine. Wouldn't it be tremendous to have that? I tell you, covet that, brethren. You covet that. You desire to have that commendation. Because after all, we're not here to play church. We're not here to go through rituals. We are here to be a shining light of love and faith and hope. If I was to give a little outline of this book, it would go like this. In chapter one, there's two assessments. And we just write over that righteous judgment. In chapter two, there's two apostates. There's two. And I'll write over that determined judgment. There's a plan to all of it. And then in chapter three, there's two attitudes. I'll call that discerning judgment. So we're going to look tonight at two assessments. God is going to assess two groups. And there's going to be righteous judgment. And then we're going to take a look at two apostates. And we're going to see how it's all in order, that God won't even let these two beastly men come forward until he's ready. And when he has them there, then he'll destroy them. And it'll be a determined judgment upon them. And then in reaction to getting all of this and understanding properly how the Lord's coming fits in, then there's going to be two attitudes that we're going to take a look at. And we have to be discerning. And we're going to actually have to rebuke our brother. We're going to might even withdraw from our brother. This is serious business. How we behave here and now is serious business. So what we need to do is we need to get a grasp now of what it means that the Lord is coming. We're going to have to get a hold of that. But first of all, when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus in chapter one, there's two assessments I'm suggesting to you. He says, first of all, there's the righteous judgment of God for the saints. And then there's going to be the righteous judgment of the Lord Jesus against the sinners. And it's very interesting, I find, that if you want to have a heaven where there's a dwelling place with God, there has to be a hell. Now, I want you to think about that. In order for there to be obedience and faith and reward for that faith, there's going to have to be judgment and retribution and a place where they go. Because my brother, my sister, I don't like hell and the lake of fire any more than you do. And there are days that I wrestle with it. And I brought it up with another one of my preaching partners and said, I'm struggling with the whole truth about hell. He says, yes, but it's necessary. And it is. It's necessary. So what I find when I come to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, I find that God is going to recompense tribulation on those that were persecuting these saints. This should be an encouragement to them in one way, that God is going to right all the wrongs. God is going to come in and he is going to deal with the sins that look like they're running so rampant in the world. You now live in a heathen country. Before long, you're going to be dancing around stones like Stonehenge. Probably already are. And there's going to be all sorts of pagan activity. And so there already is. And so it's a total, you say the whole thing's lost. Where is God in all of this? He's in total and absolute control, and he is going to recompense against those that are doing such wickedness. He is going to judge them. But I want you to notice something first of all in verse 5, because it should offer us a little bit of encouragement, because we live in this wicked world and we might even be persecuted. He says, you see the patience and faith that you have in verse 4, your patience and faith and all your persecutions, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. In what way is God judging? In what way is God acting? In what way? Where is God? I'll tell you what he's doing. He is righteously stabilizing you. He is righteously strengthening you. He is causing you to stand. So when you see a believer that is standing amid persecution, it is the righteous judgment of God injecting you, giving you the strength to do it. And if that could just enter into our hearts just for a moment, that this standing amid all of the persecutions is actually God acting righteously in our case. Because my brother, my sister, none of us would be able to stand. We'd all fall. We'd all just be so faithless. That's why the Lord Jesus had to say to Peter, I prayed for you. There is the injection. There is the high priestly work of Christ. There is the injection of strength by God. And it's just called righteous judgment. It's a righteous assessment of God that you are his child and he will help you and he will strengthen you, that you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. He is just proving, he says, you know, he says, you are standing in a day, dear school friends, university friends, corporate friends, wherever you fit in the spectrum of humanity, wherever you fit in, by you standing and you taking a bit of flack and a little persecution for the name of Christ, and God is strengthening you by his righteous assessment of you, your mind. He says, I'm just making you worthy of the kingdom to come. He says, I'm allowing this just to test you and just to burn off some of the dross and to just show. Do you know what you are? You're real. You're real. If we could understand what God is doing for us right now, because I think quite often we just go along and just kind of, you know, it's kind of a lost cause. I think we'll just sort of slide into home base, to use a real scriptural expression, and we're just going to slide on in, and we'll just somehow get home somehow. And we're just, is that all we're doing? You just come into the meetings because, whew, you know, well, sure, it's what you do. It's just what you do, isn't it? You just kind of go to the meetings. Why do you go to the meetings? Well, it's just because we go to the meetings. And that's what we do. Or is there in your heart that connection with heaven? That you see my problem right now? I'm being worn out by the constant seeking to be faithful, and I'm tired and I'm worn out. And what I notice about people that are worn out in body, maybe even a little bit in mind, there can be the injection of spiritual power that says, I'm going to last. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to give my all. And people will say, what is it about those older people? They just never give up. We have a little expression in Northern Ireland, rather. You know, the weather was so bad, only the old people could come out. Yeah. I don't know what the definition of old is, but I'll tell you what, it's not 51. I know that. But are we just going to go through all the motions? Not a bit. If we could just inject, like the new word Luke gave on the man on the gate beautiful, when they said, rise up and walk, Luke makes a new word. And it just basically says his ankle bones went solid. And it just, that's what we need a bit. I think we need a bit of spiritual ankle bones that'll just help us stand tall. Look for it. God wants to, he's going to prove you. And while the devil is wearing you out, wear out the saints. That's the battle cry of the book of Revelation. Wear out the saints. You say, I'm getting worn out. I say, stand tall. Stand at your post. Stay there. God in his righteous judgment is making you and proving you worthy. There's a kingdom to come. Kingdom to come. Well, you say, I just don't know. Well, that's why you're to read 2 Thessalonians. So you do know. God is assessing you. And God is proving you. And you're getting worn out. And he says, no, he says, righteous judgment of God, you just wait. God is just about to turn tables on the whole thing. And instead of you being the tail, you'll be reigning with him, the head. I know that Israel will also in a coming day, they'll experience being the head of the nations. But I tell you what, we are the offscouring of the earth. We are the ones that the world thinks are so strange. We are the, just you remember something. Remember something. They are all wrong and you are right. You say, that sounds like arrogance. Not if it's true. It's not arrogance if it's true. It's just stating it. What did they say? They're turning the world upside down. Well, actually, they're only half right. They were turning the world, but they were turning it right side up. This old world is all upside down and it's all wrong. They don't even know the difference between a man and a woman. Imagine that. For thousands of years, we've had it, and now we don't even know something as basic as that. We hardly know anything. Let me just assure you of this. This world and all of its confusion needs you to stand tall. Now then, what's about to fall on this world? Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't save them. We take them the gospel and they are responsible for their decision. They're responsible. You do not have to live with a guilt. You do not have to live with some sort of self-beating up. You take them the gospel, and God will judge them for their response to it. But oh, how sobering it is. Sobering it is. Punished with everlasting destruction. Can I just point out something about the word everlasting destruction? What does everlasting life mean? Everlasting life means that you have life and it just continues on and on and on. It's not that somehow it's just life now and then whatever. So there's an eternal aspect to that life. What do you think eternal destruction, everlasting destruction means? It mirrors that. It's not annihilation. Some people will knock on your door and say that hell just burns up the souls of all those that are unbelievers. No, it doesn't. The sobering thing is just as there is everlasting life, so there will be everlasting destruction, because God is righteous and God is right. Never forget that. God is right. That's what you acknowledged the day you were saved, was it not? God would be right to judge me and to send me down to hell. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. And now God is right to declare me a saint. Oh, the righteousness of God. And he's going to come and punish with everlasting destruction. That will be the outcome, you know, of the Lord's coming. You say, is that the rapture? No, that's not the rapture. This is when he comes to judge. You see, the rapture was in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he's coming to snatch. He's coming to take away his own to himself. This is something totally different. This is angels are involved. There's no angels involved there. When it says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Here he's bringing the angels with him and he's going to judge. This is clearly something different. It's not the same as the taking away of the saints. This is when he's going to come. And he's going to be glorified in his saints and so on. I better get to chapter two. The outcome of righteous judgment is that there's reward for those that'll be standing firm. And there will be retribution and judgment against those that obey not. The reason why I've taken the time to go over this is that for some reason in the last 20 years, the basics haven't been taught. So the solution is not for me to go around whining and saying, a generation has been lost. The solution is to open up the scriptures and say, here's what they say. Let's be positive, brother. We can regain the truth very quickly. So let's go to chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 2 because there's a little something in it that's maybe not just been so obvious It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's the same set together. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. What would the Thessalonians think that is? They'll say, well, has anyone got the first letter that he wrote? They say, well, sure, we read it out. Don't you remember? The brethren stood up and read out the whole letter at one go. You say, how, why would they do that? You know what, brethren, if we had a letter from the Apostle Paul himself, I think we would take the time to read the whole thing at one go. And I can almost see the sisters saying, slow down. We want every word. Speak up, man. We want every word. We want to catch every bit of the apostles' doctrine. That thirst. I hope we still have that. I hope you still have that thirst. That you're going to the meeting and you're saying, oh, tonight we're taking up Hezekiah 37. I can't wait to get into it. I can't. By the way, if you found Hezekiah 37, you haven't gone to enough Bible readings, okay? We're going to get right into 1 Timothy. We're going to read the scriptures. We're going to get it. And you're hanging on every word of the apostles' doctrine. Or is it like, oh, we're tired. It's Bible reading night. I think I'll stay in. You know how it is, right? No, you don't know. No one would ever be like that. No one would ever think, oh, it's so boring. Oh, what a weariness it is. Go read Malachi. That's what they were saying about the sacrifices. They were saying, oh, what a weariness is it. We're tired of this old thing. No one here would ever be saying that in Fairview, I know. But maybe somewhere out there and maybe somewhere in here lurks that feeling of, I'm just bored. What a shame. I was rebuked one day, you know, when I went to, it was one of those Sunday afternoons when every neighbor seemed to be having their barbecue on. Do you know those kind of Sunday afternoons? And the sun was splitting the trees. I was in London, Ontario, and it was just one, and I was tired, and you know, there's nothing like roast beef and everything, or whatever it is, they were barbecuing the steaks, and everything was going on, and it was, oh, it's gospel meeting time. Oh, so I got in my car and I'm driving to the gospel meeting on the Sunday evening. And it's so lovely. And it seemed that not only in my neighborhood was every barbecue going, but every swimming pool was just having everyone lounging beside them. And here I am sweating in my suit jacket. And I thought, oh boy. And then we got to the gospel meeting. You know how it is. Who's speaking tonight? Oh boy. Here we are. And so I sat there and I sat a bit at the back and got out the hymn book. You know how you hold your hymn book to indicate you really couldn't care less whether you sang or not? And so I'm just saying the hymn book and I'm opening up the hymn book and they gave out the hymn and we began to sing. And I noticed there were three people in there that I'd never seen before, but like, don't know what they're doing there. Young people must have got lost and wandered into the gospel meeting or something. I don't know what. And so they're sitting there and I'm reading the hymn book and we all sang as if our best friend had died. And we're just kind of, and do you know what happened next? Do you know what happened next? The three people and the one lady in front of me stood up and she turned around and she might as well have looked at me. And she says, you people are the biggest bunch of hypocrites. And she threw down her hymn book. And she said to the other two fellows, we're getting out of here. I have never gone to a gospel meeting with that attitude again. Do you know why? She was right. She detected a total apathy, lack of appreciation in my heart and in others. So, brethren, we're not going to be like that. Not a bit of it. No. We want to come right now to, in a world, he says, the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ by our gathering together unto him. What is that? That's the rapture of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, I'm appealing now to the rapture. I'm appealing to the coming again of the Lord Jesus and to the rapture. So don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be troubled. Whether you think some sort of ghost has told you or a word or a letter is from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Please allow me to write that as the day of the Lord. It's the same day of the Lord as you get in other places. Don't be troubled, because the rapture hasn't happened yet. And there's a particular order here. He says, I'm appealing to the fact that you are not taken away yet. You are not gathered together unto him yet. So just calm yourself now. You are not now in these tribulation days. You are not in the middle of the day of the Lord. You are not in the tribulation. I accidentally said tribulation days. I meant to say persecution days. In the days of this persecution, this is not the tribulation. That's what he's saying. How do I know? Because the rapture hasn't occurred yet. So he says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the rapture, that you just calm down and don't think for a moment that you're going to go through the tribulation. And the reason why I'm emphasizing that is because a little poll was made among young men in the city of Vancouver, and most of them attending gospel halls. And there were about 36 of them. And almost all of them did not believe in a rapture and believed in the church going through the tribulation. You say, how can that happen in Vancouver? How can that happen in the gospel halls? They must have been along. Maybe they were sitting way at the back or something. No. Because they're going to the internet and they're going to lots of places where they are totally confused as to the order of what's going to happen when the Lord comes. So why don't we take a look at this? Already from verse 1 to verse 2, Paul is saying, and I repeat again, I beseech you, appealing to the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him, which you know from 1 Thessalonians 4, that you calm down, because the day of the Lord is not now. There's a process. And it starts with the rapture. And then there's going to be, as we've been reading, there's going to be a man of sin revealed. And then there's going to be a wicked revealed. And there's going to be a complete demolition of these two. And the day of the Lord, involving God interrupting the affairs of man, and involving God coming in and judging, I dare say, the world for rejecting Christ, but also dealing with his own chosen people on earth, the Jews, for doing what they did to his son. He is going to deal with them. So he says, just everybody calm. The fact you are here means the tribulation has not started. Now, that's very interesting, because some people would try to tell us that there was a tribulation, you know, among the Caesars and this and that, and the persecution of the church. And then somehow we are in now a great millennial scene. Well, all I can say is, I don't want to be too cheeky. That would be not part of my personality, I suppose. But I would just say, don't be going into lions' dens anytime soon. And don't be laying the lamb beside the bear. And don't be letting little children play with vipers. Just don't do that yet, even if you think you are in the millennium. We don't have millennium conditions. Oh, yes, the world's getting greater and greater and better, and we're super abounding in righteousness, and then the Lord will be just crowned king. You think so? The Humanist Manifesto was written when? Somewhere around early 1900s. No. Yeah, maybe a little after that. Signed by all sorts of great, intelligent people. That we had the answers to all human problems. And they wrote up a nice humanist manifesto. And we, basically, we don't need God. We don't need anything. We are going to get better and better and better. Aye. Then World War I came in. That was a bit of a problem. So they drew up again Humanist Manifesto number 2. Then we had World War II. I've noticed they've stopped writing up Humanist Manifestos saying that we're getting better and better. Why? Because every now and then the gospel will lift a nation out of the quagmire, the cesspool of sin. And as soon as they reject the gospel, it's like a stone back in the slurry pit. If you don't know what slurry is, be thankful. Northern Ireland, we know what it is. just the utter refuse. The world's not getting better. In fact, says Paul, it's going to get worse. It's going to get very bad. You're still here. The rapture hasn't occurred yet. The day of the Lord hasn't started yet. Let me explain. He says there's going to be a falling away first, and then there's going to be a man of sin be revealed. He's called the son of perdition. He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that's called God or that is worshiped. Now, if you want to do your homework, this is the prince that shall come in Daniel chapter 9. There's also another passage in Daniel there that speaks of the little whore. But I'm just going to refer you to Revelation 13, and there's a beast that rises out of the sea. They're all that one man. He's going to be an economic wizard. He's going to solve the problem of taxation. He's going to solve all the debt. He's going to solve all the problems. But the biggest problem he's going to solve is the Middle East problem. Oh, you say, if that was solved, we'd do. Look, we can't even get people out of a country, let alone send people into a country. And so, if the Middle East is all of a turmoil. He says, we're going to have a man. He's going to sign a peace agreement. He's going to make a covenant with Israel, and it's going to be good times. As that 70th week begins, it's going to be 3.5 years of marvelous times until the middle. When the man's true intention is going to come out, he's going to say, you know who solved all your problems? Me. I'm God. He's going to have another man that's going to help him. Revelation 13. There's going to be a beast that's going to come not out of the sea now, but from the earth. And that beastly character, that man is going to come, and he's going to be a wonder worker. He's going to be a miracle performer. And he is going to come in and he's going to get an image of the first man. He's going to set it up and he's going to do little things to get it to maybe do some walking and talking. He's going to get the whole thing going a bit, and he's going to have it all deceiving. And he's going to say, look. You see the first beast that had the assassination attempt, and then he died, and then he rose again. You see that? You say, isn't that amazing? He's going to go through that. Where have we seen that before? A man dying and raising again and turning the world upside down. And that's the imitator. And so this man's going to set himself up as being God. And there's going to be this Jewish man that is going to come in and work lying wonders. And he's going to get the deception going. And he's going to tell a big lie. The truth is that Jesus is the Son of God. The lie is that the first beastly man is God. That's the lie. So if I get an understanding of Revelation 13, or in Daniel, that second beast man shows up as the king of fierce countenance and so on, I always see two men working together, with the devil behind. So let's come to this passage, and I want to show there's two men here. Look at it. That man of sin be revealed, verse 3. He's going to make himself God and sit in the temple of God right in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, that 7-year period of God's working. Right in the middle, he's going to step in and he's going to break the covenant. And he's going to declare himself as being God. And then Paul says, do you remember when I was yet with you? I told you all this. Must have been some Bible readings right at the beginning of the start of that assembly. Some Bible readings. He'd already told them all about the prophecy. You say, well, it wouldn't be for young people, you know. That's for older people. Well, I go and read 1 John chapter 2. And he writes to the old men, he writes to the young men, and then the little children. What does he talk about with them? Prophecy. Antichrist. I find that fascinating. Did you know, dear older people, the younger people are not near as, what's the polite word for intellectually challenged or stupid? They are not near as uneducated. They're not near as silly and as dumb. Do you know what young people are doing throughout this city? They're sitting down and they're discussing these things, trying to work them out. So then, Paul says, ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There's something holding back. This man is not on the world scene yet. I suggest to you in the simplest way I can that even though the mystery of iniquity already works, verse 7, there is one who is restraining until he steps aside. In the simplest form, it's God himself. Might very well be the Holy Spirit. We are not told here, but what we are told is that the God of eternity, I take it, is holding back this person. Just like when the Lord Jesus was walking here on earth, his hour had not yet come. Judas could do nothing until the Lord Jesus said, whatsoever thou doest, do quickly. Judas was held back by the Lord Jesus. I suggest to you the Holy Spirit even is just holding back in this day on works of the Holy Spirit. He's holding back. And when he just steps aside, he steps aside. It's not a principle. It's he steps aside. That then there will be the revelation of this. Then it says, and then shall that wicked. My Bible has a capital W. Think of it as the wicked one. Well, what's this? Is this a description of the same person we've had? I suggest not. This is a second man. And this is the second man now. And look, it matches the second beast in Revelation 13. You can go and look at it. But he's going to have the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I know you're all itching to know. So which one's the Antichrist? You know what I say to that? Both. Both. Both of them are against Christ. Oh, you say, I want one of them to be. Well, if you want to know how I would vote, not on Monday, but on this year, I would suggest to you the second man matches Christ. He's the antithesis. As Christ worked wonders to prove who he was, this second Jewish man comes in and he seems to be a lot like Antichrist to me. I'll just let that just settle in your mind. I don't think we need to debate about this. What we need to grasp is there is going to come one with a lying wonder, and there's going to be a big lie. A big lie. I have struggled over the years with how is it that God can send a lying spirit? Or how is it that God seems to be associated with deception or with sin? I put it to you like this. God sent fire at times that absolutely burnt up things. So God can send whatever he likes. We would know that. But may I suggest to you that God allows man to reveal what's in his heart, and God just allows the circumstances to be. It's not that he creates the lie, but he just allows a lie to come forward to test. Remember, there would be no lying without Satan. And he allows this lie to come in. God shall send them strong delusion. Means this. He is going to allow this wicked one to teach the lie, which will be worship the beast. Worship that man who says he's God. Point your allegiance to him. And by the way, take his wee mark on him while you're at it. And know the vaccine is not the mark of the beast. Did I say that? Listen, I respect everyone has their own choice to make, and you can do as you wish. But there's no allegiance attached to that. But there's coming a day when something like it might be. And a wee mark. You know, I saw a brother today, he had to give his barcode to have breakfast with me. Imagine that. And there he is, he had to get beeped with his wee barcode. I said to him, I said, look, you can't buy or sell or eat or drink without your wee barcode. Hey, what do you think of that? Is that the mark of the beast? No, it's not. No, it's not. But there'll be one day something like it. One day something like it. I think it's just the whispers of God's grace right now are letting people see the thunders of his judgment that's to come. And when it says God sends strong delusion, it's like he steps aside. He says, if you won't have my son, who will you have? Will you have him? And the world will have him. And the Jewish nation will have them, apart from the remnant. They're going to turn, and the moment they believe the lie, they're doomed forever. So in the middle of the week, when the covenant is broken and the abomination is set up and this man sets himself up as God and this Jewish beastly character, he tries it with lying and lies and wonders and tries to persuade the world, and they're all going to turn and they're going to worship the beast, and they will willingly say, put it here, put his mark right here, put it here, and we will worship the beast. And God says, you're damned. There's no salvation for you. How utterly terrifying. I know right now that you're probably asking the question, well, what if the Lord Jesus comes in the rapture tonight? And what happens then when the 70th week begins? Can a person be saved? I'll say this. Hundreds of thousands are going to be saved during those next 3.5 years. And God will work mightily in that time. But why would it be that someone has rejected Christ with the gracious movements of his Holy Spirit? Why would it be if they've turned their back? Do you really think that they're going to somehow turn and embrace him after the secret rapture? Do you really think their heart's going to be changed? The great sobering fact is this. There could very well be people that come and attend our gospel meetings who in a few years from now will be singing their praises to the beast, saying, give me his mark. Sobering, isn't it? And again, I say, I understand this to be the lie when they take this mark. That's the moment that they would not believe the truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness, and there is their heart's reveal. How sobering, brethren and sisters. Oh, but he says in verse 13, aren't you so glad? Look at brethren, you, God has chosen from the beginning. You're going to be saved from all of that tribulation. All of that. I'm choosing my words very carefully. God has ever intended that those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are called his chosen ones, and they are sanctified by the Spirit. Now, you will forgive me. I'm allowed to say something controversial. I don't think this sanctification of the Spirit is before you're saved. That's why I can get on the airplane and go home tomorrow. I know it's been taught, but I'm going to suggest to you that this sanctification of the Spirit occurs at conversion, as it does in other places. We don't need to build in any other thing other than it has ever been God's intent that you will not go through the tribulation of any kind. You will not be, as it says in the previous book, God has not appointed us to wrath. I take it that's any kind of wrath. The believer is not going to go through the tribulation. The believer is not going to experience wrath. He has been set apart by the Holy Spirit. And when he believed on the truth, then he's set apart by the Holy Spirit. God has indeed, he's called by his gospel, through the gospel. You have believed it. You're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And God has just said, listen, from the beginning of it all, he says, my choice has been that you will never experience wrath. Well, that's how I take it in that verse. So maybe just work. Can I just show how I got that? Just working backwards from verse 14. He called you by our gospel. Go back. Believe the truth. Go back. Sanctified of the Spirit. Go back. Chosen you so that you will be saved from all wrath and tribulation. That's how I arrived at my explanation of that verse. Just offer it for your consideration. You don't need to be building in any eternal election into the verse. You don't need to put it in there. I am not God. I know God has his sovereign choices. God is sovereign in every way. But when I come to this, this is all about being saved from going through the tribulation. So, brethren, stand fast. I was going to say, you better sit tight too, because I still have another chapter to go and it's 3 more minutes, but I'll let you go. I'll let you go at 9 o'clock. You see, brethren, what I'm trying to do is doing a bit of teaching and not tickle your ears. I hope you caught that. So when we come to chapter 3, now we have two attitudes to the truth that I've just told you, says Paul. You can say, glory, hallelujah, the Lord is coming. He'll be here at any moment. I'm just going to grab my satchel and sit up on top of Cypress Mountain, and I'm just going to sit there, and I've got a few eats and so on, and I'm not going to work. I'm going to relax. The Lord is coming. In fact, maybe some could run up debt on their credit card. Oh, wouldn't that be good? Run it up. Take out the biggest mortgage. Get the biggest house. Run up the debt. Is that your attitude? Is that what you should do? Well, you see, the Lord is coming. Yeah, I tried that as a high school student too. Oh, there's an exam tomorrow, but hopefully the Lord's coming. And tell you what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to knuckle down and study as hard as you can, because that's what you are called to do, even if the Lord does come tonight. And you're not to run up debts that you can't pay, because what a disgrace that would be to the honor of the Lord Jesus, showing that you are trying to be an earth dweller all along, claiming piously that you're really a heaven seeker. That will be such a contradiction of terms. No, he says, here's what I want you to do. He says, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Now, parent, you can use that against your children if necessary. Right? You don't do the dishes, you don't get food. Right? I'm not saying that's the best parenting style, but I am saying I have employed it. Okay? You don't work, you don't eat. But you see, we are living testimony among the people around here. We are to show that we are doing what we can with the resources that we have, and we are going to work, and we are going to save, and we're going to do that, and we're going to live an ordered life. We are just going to live steady, saintly lives in view of his coming. No panic, please. Don't be panicking and say, oh, how's it all going to happen? Just you let it rest. He's coming. He's going to be here. We're not in the middle of the tribulation, because we'll never be in the middle of the tribulation. Then he tells us what's in the middle of the tribulation. Now he says, your response, he says, in fact, you're to protect this steady, ordered, holy life of the believer, that if you see a believer not living it, just withdraw from him. Withdraw from her. Pull back. You're not to be aiding and abetting someone. You're not to be helping people in their wrongdoing. He says, you just pull back. He says, I didn't behave disorderly. He says, I worked very hard when I was with you. I was a good example to you. Now he says, I'm just going to command you, brethren, get on with life. Steady. Calm, holy, not easily moved, not panicking. And then he says a lovely thing. Now, brethren, don't be weary in well-doing. What's he saying? He's saying there's going to be some people that can't work. There's going to be some people you'll have to take care of. That's different. You help them. I call this discerning judgment. You see a man that's lazy, you don't help him. You see a man with a disability, you help him. Be discerning. That's what love is. It's a steady, holy, discerning judgment life. And so, brethren and sisters, what I'm trying to do is just to add a little bit of stability to your faith so that it'll just grow. You say, he's coming. Oh, you say, it's a bit like, no, just calm down. It's not a bit like that or a bit like this. It's just a steady, ordered, determined judgment of God. The rapture. The man of sin with his partner, the wicked one. They'll set things up nice. They'll break it. They'll set up a lie. The world will believe a lie. Then they'll be damned. But you're not going to be part of it at all, because God is from the beginning has chosen that you are not to experience any of it. Thank God.